John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We were dealing with Christ, the bread of life, the second thing. May I refresh your memory again that as we go through these chapters, 5, 6, 7, and 8, that you get all those wonderful claims of Christ. Now, that's going to be one of the questions. You may as well know it right now. 5, 6, 7, and 8. I want you to get that heart, the heart of John. In chapter 5, we have him revealed as Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. We had him revealed as one who claimed to be equal with God in nature, equal with God in power, equal with God in authority. All life was in his hands, all judgment was in his hands, all resurrection was in his hands. You want to go on down the chapter. Now, chapter 6, we have him revealed as Jehovah Ra, R-A-H, the shepherd taking care of his sheep, feeding the sheep. We're also revealed as El Elyon, as the one who has authority over creation, for he walked on the water and he stilled the storm. We had that in verses 16 to 21. Didn't we give you that the other day? No? I think we got that far. We had B, the first thing in the chapter was feeding the 5,000, 6, 1 to 15. The fourth sign, Jehovah Ra. We have him walking on the water, the second thing in the chapter, walking on the water, 16 to 21. The fifth sign, El Elyon. You remember he came from the test into the tempest. He led them into a storm to keep them out of temptation. Now again, I would suggest Matthew chapter 14. 22 to 33, where you have a little further intimation concerning what took place there concerning Peter, who walked the water. By the way, Peter never talks about that. Why talk about such an experience when the Savior is there to talk about? The manifestation of our Lord is El Elyon. And then the presence of the Lord dispels all fear. The very first thing our Lord did was to say, "Fear not. It is I, be not afraid." The first experience of one coming to Christ is exactly the same thing. All fear is removed. As Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we come to the third thing in the chapter. See, Christ, the bread of life, verses 22 to 59. Christ, the bread of life. 22 to 59. I'd like to give you five things under this, if I may. See, Christ, the bread of life, verses 22 to 59. The first thing under that is the setting, 22 to 25. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein two his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but with his disciples were gone away alone. And you have them coming along seeking shipping in verse 24, and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him, they said, "Rabbi, how did he get here? When camest thou thither?" Now, verse 26. You notice that they were seeking the material, not the spiritual. They were not seeking him for himself. They were seeking him for what they could get. And I'm afraid there's too much of that today among God's people. We pray for what we want, what we desire, rather than coming into his presence for himself. Even with preachers, the danger is to have your ambition to build up a church rather than to glorify Christ. I'd like to make that very clear. The danger is a subtle danger. You feel your responsibility toward an assembly of God's people, and you get ambitious to do something, and God grant your ambition will be to exalt Christ, not to build up an institution or an organization. And how many families have been wrecked because of that, and the souls that have been damaged because of that. I plead with you, brethren, this morning in your ministry, to ever draw people's attention to Christ, not to what you are or what you want done. The important thing is to magnify the Lord. Take care of your families and your people. And the one thing to make Christ the center of attraction in their hearts and their homes. Now the second thing is it is everlasting life. I'm talking about Christ now, the bread of life. And I want to do four special things about the bread of life. First of all, or the first thing was the setting. Now then, the first thing about this question of life, it is everlasting life, 26 to 34. It is everlasting life, 26 to 34, and verse 47. Ye seek me not for them because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Don't run after material passing things. The first thing is to get life, eternal life. Not material life, not physical life, but eternal life. You remember in the Epistle of John chapter 2, our Lord could say, the world and the lost passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world and all that pertains to it, and the flesh and all that pertains to it, is a passing thing. Seek eternal things. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. You see, it's Passover time. And they're occupied with these things that they eat. Bread, as you have at the beginning of the chapter. Don't seek after those things. They're just passing things. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Sounds very good, doesn't it? His answer is, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. He said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee that thou dost, what dost thou work? Just a second on that. This is the work of God, that you behave yourself. Huh? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. There can be no life apart from him. He had just said, don't go after the material or the physical, but for that which endureth unto eternal life. Well, what shall we do? What work shall we do to do the work of God? And this is the work of God, that you believe on him. Put your trust in him whom he hath sent. You remember I said at the very beginning that 98 times in the Gospel through John we have this question of believing. Because it's connected with life, there's got to be action. Believing is faith in action. It calls for action. Not a mental persuasion, but a real trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be relationship. There must be relationship between a person and God through Jesus Christ before there can be life. As we had in the preceding chapter, the Father hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and being the source of life, and in him is life. There must be relationship before you can experience it. Don't go after things that are passing. Then how can we do it? This is the work of God, that you believe. Then they said, what sign showest thou then? Give us a sign. We may see and believe. Now, may I just suggest here again a statement I've made here this last week. Truth is only imparted to open hearts. These people, their hearts are not open. They've just been fed, yet they've just seen him feed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now they say, give us a sign. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. They're still occupied with the Passover time. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Remember, Exodus 16 is in connection with this. And he said, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Our fathers, you know, we belong to a company of people who are fed bread from heaven. As it is written, he gave them angels' food. You remember in Psalms? Bread from heaven. I tell you, we're the only nation under heaven that were fed with bread from heaven. Our fathers ate bread from heaven. Yes, sir, we're somebody. Look at later on. Where is that verse? Yes, your fathers did eat bread from heaven, but where are they? They're dead. I wasn't clue about that. Where in the world? I read that verse here a minute ago. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, they're dead. I wasn't clue about that, would you? The bread that I'm going to give you, the bread from heaven, is it gives life. Lord, evermore give us this bread. So the very first thing in the chapter concerning this bread of life, this bread of God from heaven, is it's eternal, it's everlasting. The second one is in verses 35 to 36. They wanted life, all right, but it wasn't eternal life that they wanted. Verse 35 and 36, it's satisfying life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. It is satisfying life. I would suggest John 4:14. John 14. It should be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I would suggest John 10:10. I am come to the might of life and have it what? More abundantly. Abundant life. Satisfying life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The only one who ever satisfies is Christ. You remember in John chapter 4, he said to the woman at the well, he that drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. If you drink of the water that I shall give him, you'll never thirst. It'll be in him. You have with you all the time a well of water that never runs out. And I am the living bread which came out from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he'll live forever. It's a satisfying bread. You don't have to run off to the world. I oftentimes hear people saying, Jesus satisfies me. Do you believe it? Then why run off to the world to be satisfied? Why play with the flesh to be satisfied if Christ really satisfies you? And I want to say, young men, this morning that you don't have to go to the world with all its gadgets and do-its and whatnot to satisfy young people. I personally really believe that Jesus Christ can satisfy young people. And you don't have to bring the world into the church to satisfy young people. We underestimate their desire for the things of God. We underestimate these things. I think we ought to challenge our young folk these days. They like to be challenged, and challenge them with reality. I really believe that Jesus Christ can satisfy. I don't care whether you're 70 or 17. We've got an impression that the old folk, the old folk, of course, the world's lost its attraction for them. So Jesus satisfied. But what about fellows 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years of age? And if Christ can't satisfy, there's something wrong with Christ. Or something wrong with our doctrine of Christ. Or something wrong with our vision of Christ. It says here, I am come, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you believe it? Well, you can say amen in Dallas Seminary. At least I'll let you say amen if you want to. Not to get up with the authorities that be. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Do you really believe it? Thank you, sir. I don't mean theoretically, I mean practically. In our everyday experience. Young people haven't changed anything. Oh, the gadgets have and the cars have. I think sometimes cars are a curse to young people. And I was just reading an article the other day on education. You found that 90% of those who got A's in our high school were kids without cars. And 90% of those who got C's and D's had cars. I got thinking about some of my kids in Portland. Boy, it works out. Some of our present-day gadgets are a tremendous hindrance to our spiritual lives. I'm not saying we're going to be old fogies. But I'll tell you one thing, that we are robbing our young people of a life in Christ that should be theirs. And we take that life and we offer it to the folk 50 years on. You know, it's not attractive to young people. Then I tell you that if Jesus Christ can't satisfy our young people, something wrong somewhere. And it says here, he that cometh to me shall what? Never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now I'm not going to ask you to put old heads on young shoulders. What I'm declaring is this, that I believe that Jesus Christ can satisfy the heart, irrespective of age. Irrespective of standing. Let's give God a chance to prove that. It's satisfying life. I better go on and start preaching. The third thing about this life, or the fourth thing in this division, it's resurrection life. 37 to 47 and verse 54. 37, 47, 54. There can be no eternal life apart from resurrection. Hence it is resurrection life. Listen to what it says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, except ye eat the flesh, no. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Four times you have this statement. I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. And you notice, as you read it, he gives you four different aspects of the one who puts their trust in him. Let me go back to verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now we use that quite often in speaking to sinners. We take the last part of the verse, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But you will notice from a question of exegesis that in verse 37, it's the ones who come to him that he promises that he will not cast them out. It's a good verse for assurance. What you've been talking about, everlasting life, satisfying life, now resurrection life, talking about life. And if it's everlasting life, it's got to go on beyond the tomb. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In John 17, he says, Father, I have kept the men whom thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And when I get to chapter 17, which we hope to do before we get through the week, and I've got to do some traveling to get there, haven't I? In John 17, Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me. And now, Father, I'm going to put them right back where they belong. I'm making you responsible for them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We are God's gift to His Son. God has given to us a wonderful eternal gift in Christ. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now we are God's gift, the Father's gift to the Son. Eternal, perfect, complete. It's got to be that way. And all that the Father giveth me is going to come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Again, may I point out, we got it in chapter 4, we had it in chapter 5, here we've got it in chapter 6, you have it in chapter 8, and you go on down to the line. The great driving force which was ever before the Savior was the will of his Father. And brethren, God grant we'll be in the same position. May the driving force of our lives be the will of God. For I came down not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. Now mark what it is. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now I am sent on a mission. Again, we have the deity of Christ. He was sent from the Father to the earth on a mission. Unto us a child is born, unto us his Son is given. The Son was never born. The Son was sent. The child was born. The Son was sent. What for? Not to do his will, to do the Father's will. You remember we had that in the 40s. In the 40th Psalm, 6 to 8, with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. In the volume of the book that is written of me, I delight to do thy will. In John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. We had in chapter 5, for I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Here it is again. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. What is the Father's will? That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. In verse 37, everyone who the Father gives is not going to be cast out. And I'm not going to lose anything, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. And notice the change. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who are the ones in verse 39 whom the Father has given? In verse 40, we know who they are. They are the ones who believe. In verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who are the ones who the Father draws? In verse 40, are the ones who believe on him. Who are they? They are the ones whom the Father has given to him. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who are they? They are the ones who are joined to him. Those in union with him. So you take these four scriptures on resurrection. Who are the ones that are going to be raised? The ones whom the Father has given to the Son. Who are the ones whom the Father has given to the Son? The ones who believe on him. Who are the ones who believe on him? The one whom the Father draws. Who are the ones who the Father draws? The ones who are in union with him. Just aspects of the same truth. When you and I accepted the Savior, it was a moving of the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We've been led by the Spirit to put our trust in him. He drew us with the cords of love and joined us to himself. And four times he declares that all resurrection is in his hands. We had in chapter 5, so we have the practical side of it. I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. The life we have received is not only everlasting life, it is not only satisfying life, but it's resurrection life. Now before I leave this, I must do something here. You notice in verses 41 to 43, I'm pressing this because oftentimes verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We use that quite often in teaching the sovereignty of God in the gospel. Brethren, please don't press that too far, will you? Look at your context. Don't push it out of its context. The Jews murmured at him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? He's just Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know his father and we know his mother. What does he mean when he says, I came down from heaven? Who does he think he is? Now here you have the beginning of something that goes right through chapter 8. The growing unbelief. The growing arrogancy and pride of the human heart against Christ. Who does he think he is anyhow? He said he's the bread which come down from heaven. Why, it's a puzzle. What does he mean? Why, we know his father. We know his mother. We know his brethren. We know all about him. What does he mean? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He had said in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Who does he think he is anyhow? No man can come to me except my Father draw him. Look at chapter 10, just for a moment. Chapter 10. Verse 24. The Jews said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly, with all these evidences and claims, they're still what? Full of unbelief. I repeat it, truth is never imparted to closed hearts. Their hearts are tight shut. We know who you are, you're just Jesus. We be not born of fornication. You're the Christ, tell us plainly. I'm already told you, and you believe not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I say unto you, my sheep hear my voice. You can't come to me. I mean, to get their action with their pride, with their unbelief, with their arrogancy. Who do you think you are? We know who you are. The son of Joseph and the son of Mary. We know all about you. You're from despised Nazareth. Later on they say, we've been unborn of fornication. We know all about you. They carry on the terrible story about it. All right, says Jesus, no man can come to me except my Father who has sent him, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. See, there's a tremendous barrier, and the barrier is unbelief. Just like today, you can go out and preach, and after you preach on the beauties of Christ and the glories of Christ, some folk will say, oh, away with that stuff. Pooh, away with it. Arrogance of the human heart. Mr. Such crowds that the Lord says, you can't come to me except my Father draw you. You're in such a condition that nothing short of the power of Almighty God can draw you. And then I'll raise him up at the last day. All right, the next one. It is indwelling life. Starting in at verse 48, running through verse 59, it is indwelling life. It means union with him. It means union with him. Not only eternal life, satisfying life, resurrection life, but it means indwelling life. You've got to be joined to him. Your fathers, I am the bread of life. Verse 48, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and live and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Notice, please, they're still occupied with the Passover. Don't forget that. The connection there is with the Passover in Exodus 12. And the manna is in Exodus 16. They have just been boasting about that fact. So the Lord Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But the bread that I'm going to give you, I am the living bread. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Contrast between the two. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall even he shall live by me. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What is he virtually saying? By the way, he's not talking about the Lord's table here. He's not talking about the memorial of the Lord's table. He's talking about life. Unless you're joined to me, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, unless you're part and parcel of me, you have no life in you. Life is something that is received through union with the Son of God. Away with all this self-righteous business, and away with all the things that men are doing trying to get life. Life, I repeat, comes from relationship. And in chapter 6 of John, it's because of union. Unless there is union with the Son of God, there is no such thing as life. You see, I'm stressing that because today we've got into a shallow, empty method of Christianity, of gospel preaching. We fail to bring to people's minds this fact, unless there's vital union with the Son of God, there is no life. Oh, how often people say, why, Mr. Mitchell, I've believed in Christ all my life. Oh, I've believed in Christ all my life. Why, that's nothing new. I've always believed that. I've always believed that. Why isn't your life transformed? Why haven't you got assurance? What you've had is an intellectual persuasion, a mental asset to historical facts. That's all you've got. You're assenting to historical facts. Facts. You don't experience facts. You believe facts. You assent to facts. You don't experience them. What do you experience? You experience life. And until you have life, you're not saved. Until you're in union with the Son of God, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You've got to be joined to me. Will you have life? Brethren, I want to say this. It's about high time we emphasize to our present day generation of professing Christians this fact. And you're going to find them in all your churches. One of the greatest mission fields are your churches. You've got a lot of folk who believe all their life. They've been raised in Sunday school. They've been raised in the church. That's all they've known. That's their whole life. And they live pretty good lives as far as ethics are concerned, human standards are concerned. They're wonderful people. But I'm afraid that you may have a false hope. You be sure there's been a relationship made between them and the Lord Jesus. Except ye eat my flesh, unless you're joined to me in union with me, you have no life in you. No, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Tremendous claim. The Jews said, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, it's a hard saying, who can hear it? And the Lord, when he knew that, he said, does this offend you? Are you offended? Yes. What is a hard saying? Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. They had been taught not to eat blood. That speaks of sacrifice. This man Jesus said, unless you're joined to me, you have no life in you. I tell you, my friends, this morning, the Lord here is making a terrific statement. A terrific statement. He is saying virtually that unless you're joined to me, there is no such thing in God's universe as life. Unless you're joined to me. Everything else is wrong. Every cult, every religion under heaven is wrong. If you join to me, you have no life. Why, Mitchell, do you say that? This gospel you preach is the only way of salvation? Yes, sir, the only way. Why, you're narrow. That's right, I'm narrow. Sure, I'm narrow. Now let me emphasize another thing. When God raised his son from the dead, it's God's testimony to you and to the world that this is true, that he is the only Savior. It's the only place you'll find life, found in him. That's why God raised him from the dead. And you're not preaching the gospel of Christ unless you include the resurrection. You've got absolutely no right to say to anybody, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved, if Christ be not raised from the dead. What assurance can you give anybody? I'd like to press that into your very vitals. I despair, and I say this very frankly, I despair in these days ever hearing anybody preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as we find it in the book. We've got a distorted idea. Parts of the gospel. Parts of the truth. No wonder there's no assurance. No wonder we got a light. Why, I would say that the Christian church today is a hospital. We're in a convalescent ward. Needing to be nursed all the time. Most preachers are nurses, that's all they are, spiritual nurses. And most of the folk are in the convalescent ward or needing an operation of some kind. You know why? Because we've never got down to facts that unless you are vitally joined to the Son of God, you have no life in you. And I repeat, the sequel to it is resurrection. Oh dear, that clock. Boy, have I made it clear though? And there's no union without sacrifice. That's what he says here. Verse 51. Bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Can I have a minute? You've got a coffee break now. I've got 2 minutes left on the clock. That clock, I'll go by mine. I've got 4 minutes by mine. Let me close the chapter, will you? The fourth thing in the ABCD. D in the chapter. D. The effect of the teaching. I'll be very brief. The effect of the teaching, verses 60 to 71. I'm so anxious for you to get this thing that I just use up too much time, I guess. The effect of the teaching. Well, I'll tell you, you've got a whole library upstairs full of books on John. Have you? Bishop Ryle and all the rest of them, Bishop Candler and all the rest of them. If that's all you want, get your old head full chug-a-block. If you can get anything in that head of yours. But if I can get something in your heart, that's all I'm concerned about. You can get the rest yourself. You've got better brains than I have. But you haven't got as good a heart as I have. It pumps so many gallons a day, just like yours do. Verses 60 to 71, the effect of the teaching. May I give you two things under that? Two things under that. First of all, the rejection of his person and words. 60 to 66. The rejection of his person and words. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. Oh, what a passage. I'd like to preach on that too. No man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were through with him. Why? Because of this statement, unless you're in union with me, you have no life.
They went back and walked no more with him.
Now the confession of his disciples from verses 67 to 71. The confession of his disciples. I suggest Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. And notice they confessed that life was shut up, if I can use that terminology. They confessed that life was shut up to Jesus Christ. The Lord said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where can we go? Life is shut up in you. We believe what you've said. Unless we're joined to you, we have no life. Life is in you, Lord. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou hast the words." He has just said, "My words, they are spirit and they're life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I have chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil." The Lord knew who Judas was, and he knew what he was. May I just close this by repeating a few things. In this chapter, you've got these claims of Christ. In the first part of the chapter, he claimed to be Jehovah Ra, the shepherd of the sheep. He claimed to be El Elyon, the one who was the possessor of heaven and earth, having authority over the elements. He claimed that he was the bread of life, which is manifested in four things. It's everlasting life, it is satisfying life, it is resurrection life, it is indwelling life, meaning union with him. He declares that his words are spirit and life. His word is a life-giving word. He claims that he is heavenly and eternal. He came from heaven. He claims that he is omniscient, for he knew what was in man. And he claims omnipresence in verse 62. I didn't go any further. And the Lord willing, the next hour, we'll take up chapter 7.